The lesson this morning is about a man named Joseph. We've been looking at the events around the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, his judgment and his sufferings, the people involved, the prophecies concerning his crucifixion. In a last week's study, we talked about his death and his commending his spirit to God the Father. And having done this, the scripture says he gave up the ghost. Hanging on the cross was the body of Jesus of Nazareth, beaten, bloody, marred more than any man, the scripture says. Hanging now limp on the cross was a dead Savior. And they were sad. They were sad when they saw that sight. And looking on in the crowd, there was a centurion, a Roman soldier, a centurion. And no doubt a soldier put in charge of these crucifixions. And upon seeing Christ yield up the ghost and having heard all that he said, Luke 23:47, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now here's a man, he's not a churchgoer, he's not a religious man, he perhaps was a moral man, I don't know, but he was a Roman centurion, he was a soldier. And he's looking on and being in charge of deaths, he no doubt had seen and heard many men in their last hours on this earth. Whether or not he had a comment about it, I don't know. But this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, and all that he heard and all that he saw, and in all the people around him and all these events, this was his summation. Surely this was a righteous man. And then a mass of people gathered there to see what took place, Luke 23:48. Beholding the things which were done, they smote their breasts and returned. Smote their breasts in acknowledgement of their guilt, no doubt. They smote their breasts in an outward evidence of their fear of what God may do to them and their nation. They said in the height of the high priest running among them and getting intimidating them and causing them to do things, they said, let his blood be on us and upon our children and on our children's children. And no doubt when they smote their breasts in fear of what God may do to them and that nation. And then they returned. They went back to their lives and families, believing that this was the end of things. It was the end of it. And then all his acquaintance. This was a large group of people. And then his acquaintance. We read about them and studied them earlier in the book of Luke, that followed him. People that knew him and in some respect and had heard him and seen his miracles, been healed by him perhaps. These all had a personal knowledge of Jesus of Nazareth. And then the women that followed him and served him. They followed him from Galilee. They stood afar off, beholding what took place on the cross, weeping and sorrowful, in shock, no doubt, stunned by the events of the day. Now, with these things in mind, let's read verses 50 through 54 together. That's our lesson for today. And behold, that is pause and consider. That's what he's telling us to do. Behold, with wonder, something amazing. There came a man named Joseph, a counselor. He wasn't a counselor like a school counselor that you take your troubles to, you know, and that a psychiatrist or something. He was a member of the High Council of the Jews of the Sanhedrin. Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. The same had not consented to the council and deed of them. He was not in agreement with what the Sanhedrin decided to do, which was to crucify Christ. And he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. The women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after him, beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid, and then they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now there's much to see in these verses, and when we've seen what we can, we'll discover, by the grace of God, if he permits us to continue, we'll discover that much more depth the next time we look at it. It's amazing how deep the scriptures run. It's amazing. This is the inspired word of God to us. And I can't imagine how infinite it is compared to our abilities to understand it. So may the Lord be pleased to show us what we're able to see today. When the Holy Spirit of God inserts the word behold, something wonderful is about to happen. Something marvelous is about to be revealed. Something worth pausing to consider. Something wonderful. And so let's look at this man as the Spirit of God tells us to, and see why he calls our attention to him with the word behold. Let's look first at the man himself. John tells us that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of the Jews. He feared the Jews. He was a member of their council. He knew what they could do. The High Council of Israel was a frightening body. Excuse me. But they put men to death. They didn't like you, they'd take you out. They'd just get rid of you. With a word from them, you could be an outcast from the nation, from all the people. A total outcast, just by a word. Now, I like to garden. I love being able to go out and pick fresh produce and eat things ripened on the vine. I see that all the time in the store. Vine ripened. Baloney. It's not vine ripened. It's gassed in a chamber and took that old green tomato and turned it red. And then I not only like to garden and eat the produce, but I'm fascinated by flowers and ornamental bushes and trees. Somebody called me one time and he said, "You're a plant collector." And I guess I am. I love seeing them. And I own nearly 6 acres in Danville, Kentucky, and a third of it was flower beds and garden. But one of the most fascinating of the flowers that I had was a night bloomer. It bloomed at night. I had one that I called it a Vietnam plant because that's where it came from. It was natural to Vietnam, and the plant itself looked like camo. It looked like the camo that they wore over there in the jungle. That's what it looked like. And one time a year it had a bloom. And the guy that gave it to me warned me. He said, "Don't pick the bloom." He said, "Don't fool with that bloom." He said, "It stinks." He said, "You can't believe how awful that thing smells." But he said, "It blooms at night." I had also an evening primrose. I think people used to call them 4 o'clocks. They bloom in the evening and nighttime. And there's another one that I saw in a book called a Casablanca lily. It's a beautiful thing. It blooms at night. Highly sought after for night marriages. Joseph of Arimathea was a night bloomer. That's why I'm telling you this. He was a night bloomer. He was an unusual man. He was an unusual man. His whole life he cowered in fear of the Jews and secretly followed after Christ. You'd have never known that this man was a believer. Never known. He said among those Jews had no suspect of what he believed. He said on the council. The only hint he ever gave is he disagreed with them about the death of Christ. As far as I know, that's the only time. He was a night bloomer. Joseph of Arimathea is not mentioned anywhere in the scriptures before or after this day. The providence of God opened the door and Joseph walked out onto the stage of history, performed this one deed, and then walked back into oblivion. Isn't that something? What do we really know about Joseph? Well, I know this. He was a rich man. He was very wealthy. Matthew 27, verse 57 says, "There came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph." He was well off. Mark tells us that he was an honorable counselor, a member of the high council called the Sanhedrin, but honorable in his judgments. Luke tells us he was a good man and a just man. And John tells us he was a disciple of Jesus and an acquaintance of Nicodemus. And we only know what the Spirit of God has been pleased to preserve about this man, Joseph. May have been many in the high council that were secret disciples. I don't know. In John 8, verse 30, it says, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him," and he was talking to the high council. He was teaching in the treasury and in the audience of the council. But the behold here is not so much about a man as it is about what this man was led of God to do. God doesn't exalt men, but he will take a man and he'll use that man to do a marvelous work. And then that man just disappears. He'll disappear. This man not only set himself in harm's way with the high council, but also with Roman authority. This man goes to the highest authority in the land besides Caesar and begs the body of Jesus. Now, if you read the account of the death of Christ, you'll learn that Caesar despised those Jews because those Jews were forcing him to do something he didn't want to do. They were intimidating him, more or less telling him, "You'll do this or we'll go to Caesar and say you preferred this king over Caesar." They put him on the spot. He was not a friend of the Jews. And yet here's a member of that same council that intimidated him, and he's coming to him asking him for the body of this man that he was forced to crucify. Now, I'm told it was a Roman custom to leave the bodies of the convicted felons on the crosses to decompose. They didn't take them down. They didn't bury them. They were left on the crosses to decompose or be eaten by scavengers. There's nothing honorable about the death of a felon under Roman rule. But Luke says he went and begged the body of Jesus. John says he besought Pilate. And Mark said he went in boldly and craved the body of Jesus. And then think about this. This man Joseph must have been standing before the cross, because when he went to Pilate to crave the body of Jesus, Pilate had not yet even heard that Jesus had died. That's how quickly Joseph moved to ask for the body. Pilate called to the centurion to confirm what he was hearing, Mark 15:44. And when it was confirmed by the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Oh, the providence of God, how he works in every detail to bring his will to pass. What's being done today? The will of God. Huh? Who's doing it? Everybody and everything. Oh, that's hard to digest, isn't it? Here's a man who didn't want to be seen in public, but now he becomes the object of sight of everybody. He worketh, the scripture said, all things after the counsel of his own will. But I want us to see something today that perhaps we've never seen. I've read the accounts. I've studied these accounts for years. Never seen what I saw this past week in this. Spirit of God has allowed me to see why this man Joseph had to get the body of Jesus, why he had to put it into a new tomb, and what all these things were about. In last week's message, in 1 Peter 1, I talked about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. And I showed you in Numbers 19 what this is talking about. It's the red heifer. The red heifer had to be taken and burnt. They brought this red heifer before the priest and they slayed him and burned him into ashes. They cremated this red heifer right before the high priest. And then his ashes was gathered up and put in a clean vessel. And there it was stored outside the camp until somebody unclean needed to be cleansed. And then they went and got those ashes, mixed it with water, and sprinkled him. And he was clean. You can read it for yourself, Numbers 19. All the religious works he calls dead works. This red heifer was about sprinkling the unclean. And what he's talking about is a sprinkling of purification. Purifying an unclean man who was defiled by touching a dead person or anything concerning the dead. Blankets, tent, anything, you were considered unclean. You had to go have the sprinkling had to take place. And all our religious works, he calls dead works, defiled by our deadness and the darkness of this world. You hath he quickened who were dead. What's that mean? That means you were unclean. That's what that means. Unclean. You were dead. Everybody around you is dead. Read it for yourself. Dead in trespasses and sin. The law reads, and a man that is clean, not defiled by the dead, shall gather up the ashes of the heifer. The sacrifice was burnt in front of the by the fire of God before his eyes. He saw it alive. He saw it die. He saw it captured, brought, held, suffering, and die. This man did. And when the ordeal was over, he gathered what was left of the sacrifice. Jesus of Nazareth. He was set apart for the cleansing of dead sinners. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the law of the red heifer was being fulfilled before our eyes. That's what was going on. Joseph was a man of faith. That's the only way a man can be good and just. Huh? Our Lord said to the rich young ruler who called him good master, he said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." He tells us in Romans 3, talking about fallen man and our total depravity, our sin nature, he tells us that there's none good, no, not one, and none righteous. But here he says of this man, he's a good man and a just man. The only way you can be good and just is in Christ. So here our Lord singled out a good man and a just man. And he stood and he saw the heifer under the fire of God. He saw him suffer. He saw him bear the vengeance of God, and he saw him die. And when he gave up the ghost, that good man gathered up what was left of the sacrifice. And where'd he take it? To a clean place. Here's a tomb, never been used. Never a body laid in the tomb. He takes this thing to a clean place. Where was it at? Outside the camp. Scripture says it was near to the crucifixion. Near to the crucifixion. This was a clean man. He went to Pilate, begged the body of Jesus, craved what was left of the sacrifice. And this clean man, it says over Numbers 19, shall gather up the ashes and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. A place not defiled by the dead. Never a body was laid in this tomb. John said in John 19:41, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden." How is that significant? Well, it was in a garden that we fell, wasn't it? Huh? It's in a garden that we're redeemed. There was a tomb, so to speak, in that garden back yonder. We died in Adam, all died. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. There was a cemetery back in that garden. Death passed upon all men for all have sinned. And there's a garden of redemption. And here it is. It's outside the camp. The ashes were to be transported by the clean man to this place. In this garden was a tomb. They gathered together, carried to this clean place. Now the wording's different in the different accounts, but here in Luke it says, verse 53, "And he took him down." Who did? Joseph. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. This had to be an act of faith. Had to be. To take that bloody, barred corpse off that cross. Who took it down? Pilate? The centurion? Joseph. Joseph did. And he wrapped it in linen. That's the dress of the priest, isn't it? The high priest. He wrapped it in linen and he laid it in a sepulcher where never a man was laid. The clean place outside the camp. And these ashes, when mixed with water, was a sprinkling of purification. So how does all this relate to us? Well, our Savior's death mixed with the water of His Word cleanses us from all sin. How will you know about this sprinkling of the blood of Christ? How are you going to know about that? There's no other way to know except the Word of God. Otherwise, it's just a man's opinion. But I'm telling you, when I quote to you from the Word of God, now what I'm saying has a foundation. That means something. It's not just an opinion. And then lastly, he says in verse 54, and that day was a preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. How can a poor, unclean sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, defiled by his nature and a falling world's influence all around him, prepare for a day of rest? He rests in Christ. He rests in Christ. He's in Christ, presented before God, the scripture said, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. He that is washed, our Lord said, needeth not to wash except his feet. It's just his walk in this world. We need to be cleansed daily from that, don't we? But we're clean before God. Just our walk defiled by this dead world. And this graveyard of sinners, this valley of dead, dry bones. He gives us picture after picture after picture of this world, don't he? See this man of God defiled by a dead body, yet able to keep the Passover. How can he do that? Because once you touch a body, you have to go through this process of cleansing, or else you've broken the commandment of God. And the commandments of God were being fulfilled that day. Not transgressed, they're being fulfilled. How could this man, having touched this dead body, worship God on the Sabbath or partake of the Passover? It was a high day. That's what this was, a Sabbath of Sabbaths. This was a Passover Sabbath. How could he do that? Because Christ, his Passover, had been sacrificed for him. That dead body he was carrying was sacrificed for him. And that dead body he was handling was not a source of his defilement, but a source of his cleansing. That clean man was not defiled when he carried those ashes out. He wasn't defiled. And neither was this man. Fire had gone and God had gone out. It already burnt the sacrifice. Nothing left but holy ashes. And then he says to Peter, you remember he let down that sheet and had all this pork and all this stuff on there. And Peter said, no, he said, I've never eaten anything unclean. And he said, call thou not unclean what I've cleansed. What God's cleansed is good. He's good. What does he cleanse? He cleanses his people. What's he cleanse them from? Death. Death, defilement. Sin, this world, their own nature. Oh, may the Holy Spirit give us some understanding of what these things are talking about. Thank you.